Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. We're going to be in Joshua 23, probably 1 through 6. And if you'll go ahead and mark that, because we're going to go a couple other places, but we're going to continue to come back there. I won't have to say that again. How about that? I'll tell you what, let's pray, and then we'll see what God can give us out of this. Father, I just lift up our pastor, first of all, and pray that you'll continue to lead, guide, and direct and help him to be able to preach to a different culture and different men, Lord. But the blessed thing about it is it's your words, and they go everywhere. And I pray that your purpose is fully realized in the work there, and pray that you'll keep him healthy and you'll get him back here safely. Father, today I got to stand in his pulpit and be able to deliver a message that you know what it is, Lord, and you've showed me what you've tried to show me what you wanted to show me. I pray today I'll get out of the way and you'll be able to use me in a way to bless these folks with the truth that's in your book. And boy, we really need you to intervene here and to do a work, and I pray that you would in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 23, we've got a man named Joshua, and by this time in his life, he even admits it, he is old and stricken in age. Everyone here, most of you understand old. That stricken of age thing, I'm starting to understand that. Stricken of age is when you get out of bed in the morning and things hurt that you didn't know you had. Or you didn't know you used those things. You've got a new one every day. That's stricken in age. But a lot of us are just old. But Joshua had reached the point he was stricken in age and old. He got to a point where he finished his course. He was Moses' second man. He had been with Moses before they left Egypt. He was there through the whole journey. He was chosen by God to take over after Moses had died and lead the children of Israel through the promised land and take over the territory and give out the land. He had seen everything from the parting of the Red Sea, the plagues in Egypt. He had seen the whole bit. He'd done the whole thing. And by this time, the chapter before 23 is when the two tribes, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half a tribe of Manasseh, were actually, they had done their work in going ahead of the children of Israel and fighting in advance. They had left their folks back at home to build and stay there. They've completed their project and they've went back now, back to there. Now, not all of the land had been taken over. There still was some stuff to do. Joshua, now at this point in his life, he wants to call these people together and he wants to give them what I call some old man wisdom. Okay? We've got some, and they don't mind it. There's some old men in here. There's some old men in our church. And there's a lot of wisdom to be gained from an old man. He's been through it. He's seen it. The first time that the pastor suggested that I teach a college and career class, I suggested that he needed to get back with God and see if that was the right thing to be doing. and we still, it's out to the you know, but no, the thing about that class or me and Maureen taking care of that ministry is. We can tell them things. I've been down the road. I've already reached a place where they're headed for. I've been down the road. I know which restaurants to eat at. Okay? I know where the crooks and all the, I know where to get your car fixed. I know where the holes are in the road. I know where the ditches get deep. And so if nothing else, I can tell them, whoa, I've done that. I've been there. Beware. And so that's what we do in that class. This is what Joshua is about to do to the children of Israel. And so we want to go through here and we're going to pick out some things that God shows as being wisdom from an old man. Wisdom from an old man. Let's look in verse 1 and 2 here. It says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all the nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even to the great sea westward, the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess the land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from to the right hand or to the left. And so he's given them some old man wisdom. So we want to look at this thing and see if there's something here. I know there is. There's some things in here that are just general, some truths that are going to help everyone in this building, okay? Because Joshua was the type of a man that had done it all, had seen it all. And he's the type of man that even the young and the old in Israel would easily have made a good choice to go to him for wisdom, to go to him for what do you think about this? And I hope during the going through of this passage that each one of us think about those things also, because there is a lot of wisdom in the old men in this church that can help us along with some things. And he's going to point out some wisdom that is just good for everybody in here. So in verses 1 and 2, he basically admits, he says in verse 1, and it came to pass long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. You know, I imagine Joshua was a man's man. He'd been through it all, and he had a hard time. He had a hard time admitting his weakness. And there was dead silence in the church. Yeah, the first point of this is to admit your weaknesses. You talk about some wisdom from an old man. I know that Joshua probably had a real hard time admitting he wasn't the man he used to be. Okay, I see some shaking now. Yeah, I'm going through that right now. Inside this body is a 22-year-old macho man. Okay, he's in here. Okay, you can't see him, but he's in here, and he's the one that tells me that I can cut the grass, I can edge, I can mow, I can trim the trees, clean the pool, and then take lunch. Okay, and I can't do those things anymore, and it's hard to admit that. And so I know that Joshua had trouble admitting that he was old and stricken in age when he had been. Just think about the things that Joshua had seen. He had seen all the plagues and went through all the plagues in Egypt. He saw the Red Sea being parted and Pharaoh and them taking it when it went back together. He had seen Mount Sinai. He had heard the thundering and the voice of God give the Ten Commandments. He had been with Moses through all of this. He had seen every bit of it. He was a man's man. He was very proud. And I imagine it's really hard to get to the end of something, of a life like that, and now admit your weakness. But he did. He did. And you know, when we can get to a point, and you don't need, let me tell you something, the secret, you don't need to be old to admit your weaknesses. With God, that is a good thing to do. When we admit our weaknesses, there's two things that happen. The first one is, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to come back to Joshua, but I want you to, you've seen these verses, but I truly believe that the more you see them, the more you may start to believe in them, and they make a difference in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That'll fit the sermon so much better. Second Corinthians chapter 12, we got the story of Paul, and he was given a thorn in the flesh. In verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, the first thing, you know, when we get to a point, we take some old man wisdom here, and we decide with God that we are going to admit our weaknesses, the first thing that happens is God's grace gets turned on. That's the way to get that faucet to start flowing. That's the way to get God's grace flowing. And it's always amazed me that Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh that was absolutely enough for him to go to the Lord three times. And I imagine when Paul went to the Lord, this wasn't a 10-second prayer meeting. I imagine when he went to the Lord, this was serious, it was dedicated, and he meant business. And God allowed him to do it three times, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul figured out something that few of us have figured out, to be honest with you. He figured out that when I admit my weakness to God, all of a sudden now the valve gets turned on, and I start to get more of God's grace. God's grace, that's his unmerited favor. That's the thing that I've heard it, I don't know how many times I have partaken in it. When you give the church a prayer request on your behalf, whether you're sick, whether you're whatever happens, and while you're going through what you're going through and you know that people are praying for you, you feel a difference. I've heard people come to church and say, I could feel your prayers, right? You know what you're feeling? You're feeling the grace of God. He is giving you a favor. He is giving you his unmerited favor to help you through this time of need. He is answering prayer, but what you feel is the grace of God. Paul got to a point where he liked that. And he didn't have a problem with infirmities and persecutions and all these things because he knew when he was weak, God's grace was strong. It turned on the valve. You see, there is an advantage to admitting your weakness. And women don't seem to have a problem with this as much as men, so I'm really shooting them. I've got a sniper's rifle here. I'm really shooting at the men because God shot at me, okay? Because we don't like to admit our weaknesses. Paul got to a point, well, God put him there. That's one of those you can pay me now or pay me later things, okay? You want to admit your weakness, get the grace going, and get God involved in this? Hey, that's good. You don't? Good. God will put you in a position where you're going to get squeezed until you do admit your weakness. And you see how that stuff works? Yeah, I've done it personally. I know. The first thing that happens when we admit our weaknesses is that God's grace increases. The second thing that happens, James chapter 4. You say there's more? Yeah, there's more. James chapter 4. There's an advantage. This old man's wisdom telling us to admit our weaknesses is for real. And there's things that God does for real to make it an advantage to us. It increases God's grace. The next thing it does, it invites God's help. When you admit your weakness, it invites God's help. Look in James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see how when you humble yourself and admit your weakness, God starts in on the lifting up process. Now, there's a correct order to this thing, and it was in verse 7. No, in verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's an order there. You see that? You got to make the first move. You've got to make this first move and say, Lord, I've got a weakness right here. I need your help. And that's when the grace starts flowing, and God starts getting invited in to help you. Many of us go through a lot I'm talking, I'll just tell you, forget y'all. I have went through a lot of things in my life because I thought that I could fix it and I could do it my way. And God said, fine, if you want to do like that, you just have a good time doing it. And then finally, when he got me to a point where I realized that I needed to admit that I wasn't as smart or as good as I was, and he was going to help, he jumped right in with both hands to help. Do you understand that? So I encourage you to admit your weaknesses. Admit your weaknesses. Now, go back to Joshua chapter 23. It's not in the verses that I just read, but I can't not do this when we get to talking about admitting your weaknesses. If you're in here today and there is not a point in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, meaning you understood that you were a sinner, you understood that there's a judgment, you understood that you're already condemned, you're underneath the wrath of God right now, and that you actually need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfectly sinless life, died on the cross, not for any sin that he committed. He was pure and clean. He took your sin on that cross with him, and he paid the price for it. And that's the only reason and the only way he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way to have eternal life and spend the rest of eternity in heaven. If you've never come to a place like that and made that decision, then you've got a big weakness. And that weakness, all you've got to do is call out and tell God that you've got that weakness and accept Jesus Christ. Don't leave here today with that weakness. That's one that God can fix today. And if you will get with me or anybody else in here after this service, we can take care of that weakness right off. How many of y'all have admitted that weakness to the Lord? The room is full of them. The room is full of them. So first of all, old man wisdom. Wisdom from an old man. Number one, admit your weakness. Back in our Joshua 23, look at verse 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. The next thing, if you're going to take some old man wisdom, admit your weaknesses, and then acknowledge his strength. Acknowledge his strength. Joshua had no problem understanding that they had just whipped all those people in the promised land because of God's strength. I mean, we could all get together ourselves right now and march around this church seven times, and we could do it, and we could all shout, and you know what would happen? Nothing. Do you think the Israelites didn't figure out that that wall at Jericho fell because of God's strength? Surely they did, because the right out of the box the next day, they decide they're just going to go whip Ai. And they got it handed back to them because God wasn't in the deal. So these folks understood completely. The crowd that Joshua was talking to at this time, trying to give them some old man wisdom, they understood this right now. Mostly like us, they forget real quick, but we do too. But when you acknowledge God's strength, a couple of things happen. Number one, when you acknowledge God's strength, it keeps you in your place. When you get it correct in your head, God is God and I'm not. You know, pretty basic. It'll keep you in your place when you acknowledge his strength. Don't turn there. John 15 says in verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, it's easier to come to that realization on your own than God put you to a place like that. Okay? He put Israel in those places plenty of times where they actually could had to figure out that God was the one with the strength. They had to acknowledge His strength. As a Christian, you cannot live the Christian life apart from God's strength. We say it a lot at funerals. You wonder it, when a person is in that casket and by all representation, they've never accepted Jesus Christ their Savior, and the family has never done it. You wonder, how can they get through a time like this? Okay? Many of us have been through these situations, yet with a change. We had God's strength to help us through it. And you can't imagine how some... You don't want to live like that. Okay? We need to acknowledge His strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know, that's written right before he lists out the armor of God. Okay? This helmet of salvation and loins girt with the truth and all those things. They're all based on the power of His might. Okay? You go down to the pawn shop and pick you up a helmet of salvation and some gospel shoes and some truth to girt, and you're not going to get anywhere. You need God's strength. You got to acknowledge God's strength in these things. So the first thing that happens when you acknowledge His strength, it keeps you in your place. The second thing that happens when you acknowledge God's strength, it keeps you going. It keeps you going. It's easy. It's common in the ministry. The biggest killer of pastors and people in the ministry is discouragement. Is being discouraged. Being discouraged. If you can stay focused on acknowledging His strength, you're not in this by yourself. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's pretty good. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, God don't just get up and go work on something else like we do. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." He will perform it. He is able. You know, truly, we need to, if you want some old man's wisdom, I keep saying that, I'm not the old man. We're talking about Joshua now. You need some old man's wisdom, then acknowledging His strength is part of that. Before William Booth became a minister, he conducted religious services in small country places as a lay preacher. And he had the poor in his heart and work even as a teenager. At 17, he was made a local preacher in a Methodist church. His superintendent wanted him to become a regular preacher at the age of 19. But his doctor advised him against the ministry, telling Booth that his health was so poor that he was totally unfit for the strain of a preacher's life. Yeah, there's strain in a preacher's life. That doctor had no way of knowing that Booth would eventually take on strenuous work among London's poor, physical labor that would make the life of a Methodist minister seem like a vacation. Nor did the doctor have any way of knowing that Booth would launch an organization of worldwide proportions, that he would live to be 83 years old. He started the Salvation Army. Do you think he did that on his strength? There's no way. William Booth advanced and got all of those things accomplished because he trusted and acknowledged God's strength. Israel got through the wilderness and got the promised land and got all that because they acknowledged God's strength. And so that's what we knew. Let's go back to the verse, 23, verse 4. Water break. Verse 4. "Behold, I have divided you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even to the great sea westward." Okay? You know what he's doing? Joshua just described the work that's ahead of the children of Israel because they hadn't finished what they were doing. You know what? He gave them the big picture. Right? There wasn't any too many details in that. He didn't ask them for comments or suggestions. He didn't ask them for their opinion. He didn't ask them to go home and serve their family's thought on the matter. He didn't even allow them to go on a survey trip to help persuade them that it was a good idea. You know what he did? He just told them what God had for them to do. The third point, you know, you need to admit your weakness, acknowledge his strength, and accept your calling. Accept your calling. You know, the thing about this, when you accept your call, God has got something for everyone in this building. And don't go to the thing where everybody's supposed to be a preacher or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher. No, no. God's got everyone in here. He is equipped with a special gift. He has given you a gift to be maybe an excellent mother. He's given you a gift to be a great father. He's given you a gift to be a great employee. God has given everyone in this. He has put this church together fitly and compactly jointed together, okay? So he doesn't, when God gives you a call in your life, he doesn't ask for your opinion, and he really doesn't need it, okay? Joshua got called to be the second man. Moses was called to be the first. You're here, back up to Exodus chapter 3. You know, when God gives you a call or gives you something to do, he doesn't ask for your opinion. He really doesn't need it. Moses tried every excuse possible to get out of what God wanted him to do. Look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?" He's saying, God, it couldn't possibly be me. You've got to make a mistake here. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They will say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto thee.'" He's saying, "Lord, you can't send me. They're not going to believe you've told me." Look in verse 10, 4:10. And Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He just keeps coming on with more and more excuses. Look in verse 13. And he said, "O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou will send." He's saying, "Lord, send somebody else." Then send somebody else. And you know what he finally did? Look in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, you can just say no to God so many times, and then he gets mad about it, okay? So you got to be careful with that, because God doesn't need your opinion. When God wants something to do, he'll get you to do it. God expects, when he calls a man to do, and women are included in this, when he calls a man to do something, he expects his call to be accepted. He expects a man to accept it. How did it go for Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh. "Well, I don't want to go to Nineveh, and I don't want to argue with you about it, so I'm headed to Joppa," okay? Well, wrong choice, okay? And so after a little bit of, well, how do you say that? I can't even remember. Spending a couple of nights in whale's belly and all that was unneeded, unnecessary. Because what would have happened if he would have just headed to Nineveh? Oh, wouldn't life be easier, huh? Yeah, that's a whole nother sermon. But how did that work out? You see, in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." You know, God's already decided what he's got for you to do, what he's got for you to accomplish. And he's not going to change his mind. It's without repentance. Now, if he has something for you to do, if you're called to be a missionary in China and you decide not to go, it's okay. God will get somebody else. But he still wants you to go to China. He hadn't changed his mind. You see, many of us think that if I can just ignore him long enough, he'll forget that he wanted me to go do that. Well, the Bible says he doesn't. It's without repentance. It's without change. The problem is seldom are we content with what God gives us to do. Okay? Brother Marshall came and did a great sermon on that, how we are not content with our gifts. You know, the one I got, there's no problem. I don't have any. I want to do that one. And so you always want to be something else. But the problem with that, the reason that happens is if you're the type of person that is very personable, you can go over here to Whataburger and stand in line behind three people and order something, and by the time you get your order, you know those three people, you know their wife, how many kids they have, you know, and you know where they live, and you found out that they graduated with the people that you met the other day at Taco Bell. You know, if you're that kind of person, then God has given you that gift to be able to talk to people, and God expects you to do that. And he's not going to change his mind. But many people have that gift, but no, they want to sing the specials. And they couldn't carry a note in a bathtub, okay? But they want to sing the specials. So we always, the grass is always greener on the other side. So we always want somebody else's gift. You know, the thing about it is God wants you pretty much just to, you know, grow where you're planted, okay? Seldom are we... See, God has... In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we started to go when we shouldn't have went there, God does all of that. One's the eye and one's the ear and one's the mouth and one's the uncomely parts and all this. You see, God has everybody in here is different for a reason. God has got a way to make all these things come together and accomplish what he wants. And even it's that same old example. I don't know how many of y'all have ever hurt your little toe. But you hurt that little bitty toe and that whole foot ain't happy, okay? And your knee's not happy, and if you're like me, your knee's bad, so you limp here, so that makes this one hurt because it's got to work harder, and this one was worse than this knee, so they both hurt. It messes up. It's the same thing in a church. That one little toe that doesn't do what the little toe's supposed to be doing hurts the entire body because this little toe's over here trying to be the mouth. And it doesn't work. God wants the little toe to be the little toe. So God has a calling, and we should accept that calling. We should accept that calling. And when you have a calling, the thing about it is God will enable you to do what he's gave you to do. Paul said, I thank Christ our Lord who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. You see, God is not going to give you a job and then not enable you to be able to do it. Okay? When Robert Morrison, the first missionary to go to China, disembarked from his ship in a Chinese port, the captain sneeringly said, "So you think you're going to make an impression on China?" Morrison quietly replied, "No, sir, but I believe God will." Okay? He went, he knew God was with him, he had God's strength, and he was accepting his call. When Robert Moffat, Scottish missionary to South Africa, came back to recruit members from his homeland, he was greeted by a fury of cold British winter. Arriving at the church where he was to speak, he noted that only a small group had braved the elements to appear at his appeal. He was disturbed even more when there were only ladies in attendance that night. You know, he came back, he was going to recruit some people to go to South Africa, and there's only ladies. Because he had chosen his text, Proverbs 8:4, "Unto you all men I call." Okay? In his consternation, he almost failed to notice one small boy in the loft who had come to work the bellows of the organ. Dr. Moffat felt hopeless as he gave his message, realizing that few women could be expected to undergo the rigorous experiences they would face in the undeveloped jungles of the continent where he labored. But God works in mysterious ways to carry out his purposes. Although no one volunteered, the young fellow assisting the organist was thrilled by the challenge, deciding that he would follow the footsteps of this pioneer missionary. He went on to school, obtained a degree in medicine, he's getting enabled, then spent the rest of his life ministering to the unreached tribes of Africa. His name was David Livingston. Okay? God can enable you. You just need to accept the call. Let's go back to the text. Verse 5. So far, what have we got here? We've got admit your weakness. There's some wisdom from an old man. Acknowledge his strength. Accept your calling. Let's look in verse 5. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. You know what you need to do? You need to allow his direction. You need to allow his direction. Joshua reminded them, they already knew this, that God was going to do all this work. He was going to expel them. He was going to drive them out, just like he promised. They shouldn't have been a hard crowd to convince, but we're a hard crowd to convince, because allowing God to direct your life is solid biblical wisdom, and yet we have a problem with it. Yeah, one reason we don't allow God's direction in our life is pride gets in the way. Imagine that. Pride gets in the way. You know, David, he was a man after God's own heart, okay? He not only allowed God's direction, but he sought it out. How many times you're reading through the stories of David where he got that ephod and he found out what God wanted him to do? When he was in Keilah, he got with God two or three times there to find out, was Saul going to come, what to do? There was times where he went out and defeated people, and he asked God before he went out the next day, and God had a different way to go do it. Go get underneath the mulberry trees and all those. Every time he did something, he was as powerful and as popular as he was. Didn't they dance in the streets? Saul killed his 1,000 and David killed his 10,000s. You think that wouldn't make any of us prideful? But yet David never let that pride get in the way of making decisions. He followed God's direction. You get it? And the reason that I know that there wasn't much pride in David, it was pointed out to me when I was reading the other day. You know, how many of the Psalms did David write? Oh, a lot of them. Okay, didn't David defeat Goliath? Don't you think that's a pretty good deal there, right? He's a giant killer. He never mentioned that in any Psalms. If those Psalms would have been by Randy, they would have started Psalm 43 by Randy the giant killer. But David never mentioned any of that. He never let pride get in the way. Never let pride get in the way. He always allowed God's direction. The next reason we don't follow God's direction, we let the world get in the way. We let the world get in the way. The Bible says, for all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are so influenced by the world in the decisions we make and not influenced by God in what his direction is. Case in point, we beat it to death, but it's the truth. You are in a church right now that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. We sing hymns from the hymn books. We believe in the standards and the, horrible word, the fundamentals of the faith. But there's empty chairs. There's empty chairs. Then we need to bring the world into church. Because the world doesn't like those hymn books. The world likes it to have a little bit better of a beat and have a little sway in and maybe have a few flag girls and cheerleaders up here, right? We could fill a few more seats. And what if we had a guy up here that had hair? Now, back when I had hair, I don't know, some of you are old enough to know what butch was, right? Little jar of butch, you put it on that front part and you get that thing to stand up. Now they put it on their whole head and it stands up. It seems to be that's what the world... So if we had a preacher that had hair that stood up, we could fill a few more seats. You see, what we would be doing is we're doing what other churches are doing. They're bringing the world in and making decisions based on the world instead of allowing God's direction. You see that? Pride gets in the way. The world gets away. Here's the other one. Our understanding of things gets in the way. Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct thy paths. It's very, very simple. It's very, very basic. It's an old man's wisdom. It's an old man's wisdom. Go back to our text. Verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Some more old man wisdom. You know what Joshua's trying to tell him? He's trying to tell him, aspire to be obedient. Aspire to be obedient. We've got to admit your weakness, acknowledge his strength, accept your calling, allow his direction, and aspire to be obedient. Joshua was just trying to get them to keep and do. Keep the commandments and do what God says to do. Be obedient. They had, in their lifetimes, had they seen some disobedience. Oh, man, they saw Aaron right off the bat. Oh, bring me your earrings. And he throws them in the fire and a calf jumps out. And they just having a big party. They'd seen that, and they'd also seen the disobedience. They had seen the consequences. Okay? They saw Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They saw the disobedience in that revolt, and they saw the consequences. They saw it. Okay? Achan, this one was pretty recent to them, because after they knocked down the wall of Jericho, Achan decided to go in there and keep him some stuff. And because of that, there was many people died because of all that. They saw disobedience and the consequences. And so I titled this last one, Aspire to be Obedient. That means have the desire to be obedient, because this is a constant day-by-day process. Okay, you just don't decide, okay, we're in here tonight, right now. When I say amen, it means you've made the commitment to be obedient. And how long is that going to last you? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's how long it lasts me. It's something that we have to work on daily. And how do we do that? You've heard it before. Number one, crucify the flesh daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know. Paul may have been able to crucify the flesh daily. I sometimes have to do it hourly, okay? Whenever my flesh pops up, it needs to be put back where it belongs. It's dead, and it needs to be put back where it belongs. Crucify the flesh, confess your sin, and keep a short list. For John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we aspire to be obedient? We crucify the flesh, we confess, and then in this text, you're in 23, go to 24, Joshua 24, verse 15. Aspire to obedient. Crucify the flesh. Confess and keep a short list. And Joshua said in 24, 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. Last part of that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a commitment. He committed to serve the Lord. And that's something, that's some old man wisdom that you cannot deny. W.B. Riley used to tell a story of a man who walked the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. One day he happened to go into the office of a well-known businessman by the name of Gerard. When he asked for a job, Mr. Gerard answered, yes, I can give you work. See that pile of bricks out there? Carry them over to the other end of the yard and stack them up. By nightfall, the man reported that the project was completed and received his pay. When asked if there would be more work the next day, his employer said, yes, come in tomorrow and carry those same bricks back where you found them. The following morning, he came in early and he got busy without a word. For more than a week, he was instructed to carry those bricks back and forth until it was evident that he could be trusted to do exactly what he was told. Then he was given a new and bigger responsibility to go downtown and bid on a large quantity of sugar. Not recognizing him, the people at the auction were surprised by the bid of this total stranger. When it was accepted, the auctioneer asked who would be paying the bill. "Mr. Gerard," the man replied. "I am his agent. He had earned this position by being faithful in a menial task." Where to start with this aspire to be obedient? Be obedient in the simple things. And as God sees that you're faithful to be and obedient in the simple things, He'll give you more bigger things. That's some old man wisdom. That's wisdom from an old man. Admit your weaknesses. It turns on the fountains of grace from God. It invites His help. Acknowledge His strength. You can't do it by yourself. You don't want to do it by yourself. Accept your calling. Accept your calling. Grow where God has planted you instead of trying to get somewhere else. Allow His direction in your life. Allow His direction in your life. That means we got to submit. And aspire to be obedient. Start with the little things. Get a few of those under you. Is that some old man wisdom or what? Joshua had been through it. He had seen it all. He had done it all. And he passed that on to his folks. I pray that God is passing that on to us today, because there's a lot of wisdom in that old man's words. Bow your heads and we'll pray. Father, I sure thank You for the privilege, Lord, to preach today. I thank You for Your Bible and the truth that is revealed in every word. I thank You that You've given us examples, Lord, of some wisdom from some old men who have been through it. I know that we've got some old men in this church that have wisdom just like that. I pray that each one of us, as we have need, that we'll seek out some godly wisdom from old men and put it to work in our life. There's been a lot of things mentioned in this sermon today that are truly a blessing and a help to folks, and I pray that they'll grab on them and do them. But I don't want to forget, if there is someone in this church today or within the voice as this goes on the internet and is recorded, if you're out there today and your biggest weakness is you're not saved, you need to get saved. Is there anybody in here today that would just want to raise their hand and say, "I'm not saved, I know I'm not saved, and I need to just find out what it would take for me to be saved"? I would love to sit down after church and take 5 minutes and show you what the Bible says, and that's it. Is there anybody that can raise their hand today and say that they need to be showed how, what God says about how to know that when you die that you can go to heaven and have eternal life? Is there anybody? You could just raise your hand quickly. We're not going to point you out, not going to make a big deal about it. I just don't want you to leave here being lost. I want you to be saved. Okay, Father, I pray that You'll have Your way with the things that were preached and that You'll bless Your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.